I think he already knows that we won't be finished at 12. So he's not mad. Well, that means you're going to miss lunch, too. It'll be more for me. Amen. Knowing Mom, there's probably a... You get him a to-go deal?
Yes.
Yeah. Still going to have a small portion, but that's okay. Carrie and Morena, my mother has been gone 39 years. So when y'all were born, she was transitioning to heaven. So, but it's still like yesterday. I can still, like Gary said, I can still hear some of the words that she used to say. Most of them were loud, but I still remember them. Man, what a blessing, as I told the boys and girls, what a blessing to have a heritage of Christian mom. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. While you're doing that, I want to greet all of the folks that's just now tuning in on YouTube. We appreciate you finding us. I want to say hello to a family in Jonesville, Virginia, we heard from. So glad that you found us and are worshiping with us. Those of you that don't want to look at this picture that you're seeing right now, you can hear the audio on the website. So you can do that as well, and we appreciate you doing that. So happy Mother's Day to everybody watching, to everybody listening, and to those attending here in person. I will announce it at the very get-go that this is not a Mother's Day sermon. I will say, however, that Ezekiel 16 says, as is the mother, so is the daughter. And that's generally the case. There is an extremely strong influence that a mother exerts in the home, either for good or for bad. So may the Lord bless all of you ladies and moms who set a Christian Christ-like example for others to follow, who wear an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, 1 Peter 3 says. The opposite of which is in Proverbs 7, one who is loud and stubborn, one who is opinionated and argumentative, who seldom says anything spiritual or encouraging, but speaks much of the world, finds fault with everybody and everything, with backbiting and murmuring. And they seem to talk nonstop until it's time to pray, then there's absolute silence. Young ladies, please take note of those women and do the direct opposite of their example and pray that God would give them repentance. And then follow the example of the older Christian ladies that has been set forth and those that follow Titus chapter 2. And my, what a blessing those dear saints of God are to a church, to a preacher, and to younger ladies, as Brother Robert has already pointed out. Okay, I didn't want to disappoint you if you came for a Mother's Day sermon. 2 Timothy. I'm going to jump ahead a year or two in our Sunday evening preaching and teaching through 2 Timothy, and we'll go to chapter 2. And by the time I get there, you will have forgotten this verse anyway, so I'm doing good. The last verse of chapter 2, verse 26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We've been in Genesis 39 seeing what it looks like to follow the will of God in your individual lives, that God gives you that from the Word of God. And you see that, you understand it, and then you see in providence and the work of how God's work, how He works that out in your life through ways that you would no way understand and figure out for yourself. But in Genesis 39, verse 12, we saw Mrs. Potiphar after Joseph. In verse 12, it said she caught him. Then last time we saw in Proverbs 7, verse 13, a strange woman, a stranger, and there was a young man void of understanding, and he passed by, and verse 13 said she caught him. So we have two examples that end up in two completely different opposite outcomes. My question to you this morning is very, very simple. Which one do you identify with? Joseph or the young man? And please don't disconnect and comfort yourself and say, I have no problem in this area. If you're a man, you've compounded the problem already by lying. But let's change Mrs. Potiphar and the strange woman, the stranger of Proverbs 7, to Mr. Potiphar, and to the strange man, to the stranger. Let's change them to pornography. Let's change them to drugs, to alcohol, to gambling, to just internet use in general, to money, or whatever the besetting sin is that you're prone to, that you're weak in, that keeps tripping you up spiritually, that turns you aside from a faithful commitment to a walk with Jesus Christ. Or maybe your sin in your eyes is not as bad as all of those. So you see nothing that wrong in them. You don't feel convicted or see the need to repent. Maybe it's just innocent gossip, tearing somebody down to another person, or telling little white lies, or just that little bit of pride, or putting the spotlight on yourself, always talking about yourself. Or why not just fill in the blank with whatever has come across your mind while I've been talking, that the Holy Spirit has put His finger on. There are no degrees of sin with God. What we consider the least little sin, God hates. Even though salvation has taken place and the penalty of sin has been removed, we still struggle with the presence of sin. The presence of sin is not going to be removed from our life until we enter heaven. We still struggle with the flesh, the fallen sin nature. It's still there. And that's not going to be removed until physical death. So don't think that danger has been removed. That temptation will never be a problem anymore in your life. Or that because you resisted today, she won't be back tomorrow. There's two dangers to avoid as a Christian in the area of sin. One is that we take sin too lightly. We dismiss it with grace. Oh, I'm forgiven. And I'm delivered from the law that has condemned me. So what I do is no longer sin in God's sight. Or two, we take sin too heavily. We constantly think about it. And we condemn ourselves. Oh, I've sinned. I can never be used of God in His service after this. I can never go back to church. I can never face my Christian friends. I cannot believe that I'll ever be forgiven. So I keep praying over and over and over for God to forgive me. Or I've prayed so many times that God would forgive me of this one sin. He's going to finally say, that's it, I'm done. Those are two ditches to avoid by staying on the road. And the Holy Spirit will help you with this if you'll pay attention. He'll be like the ridiculous technology that's coming out on cars today. I'm going to get a horse. You move over out of the lane and it starts beeping at you and it automatically puts you back in the lane. Good luck with when you try to get over on the shoulder to get around a road hazard. It'll put you right back on it. Or the cars that stop when you stop at a red light, the engine turns off. That is the most insane thing I've ever heard in my life. People at EPA must be recruiting at insane asylums. Good night. I don't want to get off on that. Go back to Genesis 39. Verse 7 again. And it came to pass after these things, after Joseph is promoted, that his boss, that his master's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. It's only when you make a solid commitment to Jesus Christ to come to church services. Each church service is important because it deals with a different area of your life. When you commit yourself to not just attend, but to participate, to worship, to be discipled and learn, to disciple others, to mentor others. When you make a commitment to pray and read your Bible every day, just like you eat every day and breathe every day, it's just as essential and just as vital spiritually to your life. When you commit to do that and ministering through a ministry in the church, a bullseye goes on your back. If you're a leader of a ministry, now Satan will cast his eyes on you. He'll begin to look for your weakness. Verse 8, but he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not, knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God, you may be sitting there thinking Joseph is some kind of a super saint, some unreal spiritual giant. If you think that, you can forget it. He is a single, young, 20-something young man. And here he is a long way from home. He had been wronged. He could say God wasn't fair. Nobody would know. Nobody would find out. But he refused. He said no. Oh, if we could develop that vocabulary as a Christian to sin, to temptation. If we could refuse it. Say, absolutely not. No way. And in verse 11, when she wouldn't take no for an answer and force the issue and force the temptation, he ran. He obeyed the admonition that says, flee fornication. Run from it, not to it. He said, how can I do this to my boss who's promoted me to this position of trust? How can I do this to the Lord who's been with me through all this and has been so good to me? Now, that didn't just suddenly come into his mind at the moment. No, he had wrestled with this in his heart and in prayer until it became a settled issue that it was not going to happen. It was settled before the temptation came. That's what's missing in a lot of folks and why the captivity to a particular sin continues, especially this one. You hadn't settled it yet in your heart that there's absolutely no way it's going to happen. You're still entertaining the possibility. My husband doesn't meet my needs like you could. My wife doesn't love me or treat me like you do. By doing this, you'll prove that you really love me. We're going to be married anyway, so why wait? Or nobody marries anymore. Who will ever find out? We're completely alone. It's absolutely safe. I'm so lonely. God understands. That's why He brought you into my life. Just once. Never again, I promise. What is grace if it won't cover something as natural as this? Never allow yourself to be deceived by the bait. You cannot see the hook. All you see is the bait. It's not sin to be exposed to the bait. The sin is when you take the bite and then the hook sets. Never believe that you are strong enough to resist temptation. You are not. That's why you had to be saved. And the biblical definition of salvation is the Holy Spirit puts you into Christ and Christ puts the Holy Spirit into you to empower you and give you a strength beyond your strength to do what you could never do in your strength and abilities. Joseph did not rely on his strength. He relied and used the power of God that he made available to him. Now, last time we looked at prevention. Purity is possible even in these days. Joseph proved that. But you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to make a covenant with your eyes. You're going to have to make a covenant in your heart that, as Daniel did, you are not going to defile yourself with the world's philosophy and with the world's lifestyle. Never settle for anything less. God has something marvelous in your future. Satan will do everything he can to keep that from happening. He wants you miserable. He wants you full of heartache and troubles and drama and sorrows, sort of like lost people are living now. But he loves for a Christian to get in that same place, to be a horrible testimony for Jesus Christ, so that the world looks and says, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. And so they stay away from church in droves because of Christians who've adopted a worldly, sinful lifestyle and think nothing of it. Young folks, settle the issue in your heart before you ever find yourselves in the temptation. Settle it now before you get any older. Older folks, if you've never done that, it's just as vital for you to do it as well. You're still breathing, so there's still hope that God can use you for His glory and honor. Other than being a bad example like the first generation in the wilderness that just wandered in circles. But I've left somebody out, haven't I? What about the guy in Proverbs 7? This foolish young man. Or what about somebody not so foolish as to seek out the temptation, who's already determined to yield? What about the person that has not so close a fellowship with the Lord as it should, who doesn't quite have that commitment as he should, that is not as strong as Joseph because, you know, church is not a priority. The world is. The activities in the world, if there's nothing else going on, then I'll go to church. You're already off the road onto the shoulder. You've just one slip and you're in the ditch. What about that guy? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study. Read. Ingest the words of God on a daily basis. Not in a devotional way only. Start at Genesis. Go all the way to Revelation. Oh, well, I like to skip around and the Bible is put together for a particular reason and for a particular purpose. It has nothing to do with of time. It has to do with revelation. In Genesis, God begins to reveal Himself and His will and His plan, and it's not fully revealed until the book of Revelation. The revealing of His final will. Do that at least once a year. Because that'll put you about 20 minutes into the Word. And then pray. Every day. Don't say prayers. Talk to God. Then listen to what He says in His Word. And reply. And then be here. Be here not for me, not for Aunt Lucy. Be here for God. We're here to worship Him publicly. Why? Because He said to do it. So there must be a reason. There must be something that we get by doing this that we won't get if we lay out and stay home. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Not to be approved, to show that you are. A workman. This is work. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings that has nothing to do with God, that entangle you into the world. Shun them. If they come this way, you go that way. Say, that's rude. That's not as rude as exposing yourself to the poison. Don't be ugly. Just go the opposite direction. If you can't do that, let it go through one ear and out the other. Shun the profanity. How in the world can a Christian use the words that the world does and not feel any shame or remorse? I don't understand. If your heart has not been changed, then your mouth won't. But if your heart's been changed, your mouth will, because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What a testimony for a Christian. One minute you bless, the next minute you curse. James, I believe, has a little something to say about that. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. This false teaching, this false doctrine. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How do you know a Christian's real? He departs from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, shun and then purge. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. The work that God is doing in you after salvation. The work that God is doing out from you in your behavior. Sanctified and meet, M-E-E-T. That means uniquely fitted. Eve was meet. She was help. That was uniquely. Eve was his helpmate. No, meet, not M-A-T-E, M-E-E-T. She was specifically fitted for Adam. For the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust. Run from them. Don't debate them. Don't say, run. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Stop the debates. Someone doesn't agree with what the Bible said, let God open their eyes. If they want to know, then explain it. Most of the time when they ask a question, they don't want to know. They want to prove they're right and you're wrong. Get off that merry-go-round. They gender strifes. Then the devil will put a crowd together and say, yep, look at there. There's the Christian. Because, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Must not. You can't fight with somebody who won't fight back. Heard something I liked the other day. When somebody calls truth hate, it's because they hate the truth. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, having an aptitude to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So quickly, you have to be exposed to instruction if you have failed. If you have given in to temptation, your spiritual life is not over. Thank God, eternal life means it's eternal. It never ends. It doesn't cease because you've sinned. The only thing that's broken is the fellowship with God. The closeness. That has to be restored. The way it starts is you have to expose yourself to instruction. And I know that's the last thing that people want, because you want to run and hide from the presence of the Lord like Adam did. You feel shame and remorse and regret. And if you don't feel shame and remorse and regret, you need to go back to what it is you're calling salvation. Verse 25 said you're opposing yourself. You've turned against yourself. You've become divided. You've turned inwardly. And you don't want to be around those who could help. That's the devil. Oh, you can't pray now? God's not going to hear you. Oh, you don't want to read your Bible? It'll convict you. Oh, you don't want to go to church? Those people will talk about you. You're opposing yourself, verse 26, to keep you from recovering yourself. So expose yourself to instruction from God's Word. Recover yourself out of the snare, the trap that you entered into yourself by your decision. So it's going to be your decision to get out. First, you've got to realize in your captivity, you're sitting in a jail cell with no locks. The door's already been opened. You're sitting in there because you walked back into the jail cell. The difference is you can walk out. So if this has happened to you, repentance is the solution. If God peradventure will give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth that they have been instructed from, that they have been exposed to. God gives it. We cannot produce repentance ourselves. All we can do is accept it and receive it and apply it to our life. Renew your mind. Change your mind about the sin that you've fallen into. Turn from it. Wage war against it instead of friendship. Purpose in your heart. There were some messengers David sent to a king that had died. He sent these messengers to this kingdom. And they said, David hadn't sent these messengers to comfort. These are spies. So they took these two men. They shaved off half of their beard. They shaved their robe up halfway to their hips. And they sent them out. You can imagine the shame that they experienced. David went out, met them, and he said, "Turn aside here into the city of Jericho and wait, tarry here until your beards be grown back." If you're in a place of leadership, Satan will say, "That's it. That's the unpardonable sin. You can never serve God again." No. Step down. Turn aside to Jericho and wait till your beard's grown while you recover yourself and recover your testimony. And just know that some are never going to forgive you. There are some Christians who have absolutely no compassion, no patience, no gentleness, no aptitude to teach. And so they take delight as a buzzard to the prey. God help you, because you're going to find yourself in the same position, and the vultures will circle you one day. Just be prepared. Step down, but only for a time, and then return to the battle. Better armed and prepared for the temptation. Forgiveness is available. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Stay in church. Pray even if you don't feel like it. Expose yourself to teaching and preaching and to reading the Word of God. Find someone who won't strive but be gentle and teach and instruct you. And that'll be in church. And Lord help if the first person says something about it. Get back into church. Recover yourself by the power of God and by believing God and taking Him at His word. Hebrews 12 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher for our faith." That's where your strength is. That's where your power is. That's where your recovery is. You can recover yourself. God will not recover you when you have purposely walked in. But when you, like the prodigal son, says, "I'm leaving and I'm headed to the Father's house," you'll find the strength and the ability and the power to recover, to experience repentance, and to wage war now against that sin and help and teach and warn others to avoid the trap and the snare. Father, we thank You this morning that there is forgiveness with you. Lord, I pray that people would turn a deaf ear to the lies of Satan and to all of his servants that are lost and in the world. Lord, I pray that some folks would even turn a deaf ear to some hardened Christians who feel the need to attack somebody that's already been wounded. Lord, give us some Christians that have the love and the charity and the compassion to disciple these folks, to encourage them, to pray for them and with them, and stand beside them as you give them repentance. Help them in their rehab program as they recover. And when their wounds are healed, when their beard is fully grown, and they have on a new robe, walk with them back into the battle and continue to encourage them to stay on the road. Thank you for a church family that's a church family. Hedge us about, Lord, from the darts, from the arrows that are hurled because of a commitment to you and to your truth. Help us to stand firm. Help us to follow the example that you've given us in Joseph. As we follow your will, there is someone who does not want us in your will, because it spells problems for him. He loses people out of his captivity when we follow your will. So, Lord, may we understand why the challenges, the difficulties, the temptations come. And may we stand secure in your strength and in your power to overcome them for your glory, for your honor. Someone here this morning perhaps has never been born again. And that's why they're trying so hard to be a Christian. They're trying to live before they've ever even been born. And so there is no resistance to sin. I pray this morning that they would see their desperate need of salvation in you. But for your people, Lord, I pray that we would once and for all deal with the sin that's in our heart, that's remaining there, by allowing you to deal with it. May we this morning, if we've not done so, purpose in our heart that we are not going to defile ourselves with the world and with the sin that they entice us with. Help us to stay strong in you. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you for the example of godly Christian mothers. May that be the norm. And Lord, we thank you for this book, so that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro as children with every wind of doctrine. We love you. We worship you. Now, Lord, would you draw us near to you as we invite people to pray and to come to you. In Jesus' name.